You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be with those who are online today and in the patio and, of course, in the auditorium. Ryan, I want to thank Ryan for the announcements today. By the way, Ryan is going to be sharing next weekend, next Sunday. I've seen his outline. We've talked about things. It's good. We're praying over. We do that. We just pray over the messages that God wants to bring to us and to our community. And so we're going to be doing that next. He's going to be doing that next Sunday. Annette is not here this morning. I think right about now, if she hasn't summited Mount Adams, she is doing that. And so she is climbing Mount Adams. We have a few pictures here. She's doing that. And there she's going up to 12,000 feet is how high the elevation of Mount Adams. And so she's doing all this. I think some of you know this. She's doing all this to help raise funds to build safe houses for men and women, boys and girls who are caught in sex trafficking. And so they're called the Freedom Hikers. And I just love this. This is actually Annette's second big hike this summer. 2 weeks ago, she was on Mount Rainier. And so she's got to go out and climb those mountains. And so just continue to pray for her, the team, and really in your heart, pray for those that that are in bondage right now. They're in physical bondage right now. There's an oppression in their lives, and a lot of this isn't to their own doing. It's because others are capitalizing on young boys and young girls and really taking advantage in our community, our society. And so we want to continue to pray for freedom and do some real practical things, and that's one of the things that Annette is doing. I'm proud of her. I love to see her get excited about climbing mountains. And we would say this in the sports world, she is a beast. And so she gets up there and she goes. And I love that about her. So would you do this with me this morning? Would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 again today. Another reminder is we will be having a congregational meeting immediately following this service. So if you're inclined to stay, please do. If you need to get off and go somewhere, I understand that. We just want to hit a few other things that I think are important to us, things that you're actually asking about, things that I've been in dialogue and conversation with others about. I just want to bring it to the foreground this morning. And again, thank you for your thoughts and prayers. I really do appreciate being just a great part of this community. And I think more about being part of this community than I do actually pastoring this community. I think how fortunate, blessed Annette and I and our family have been to be in Canby Foursquare community. It's been such a blessing over the years. It really has. And so thank you for, in a lot of ways, you adopted us into the community. We came from outside in, and I want to thank you. This is our home. This is where we will live our lives out, and I'm thankful that I get to do it with such great people. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to continue our series, Steadfast. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter. Reminder, in a few weeks we'll be diving into 2 Peter. We're going to keep the momentum going, but this morning we're going to look at Peter talks to us about our two greatest enemies. What he talks to us about is the enemy of pride that's in our own lives, but he also talks to us about the father of pride, Satan. And so he gives us this great exegetical look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what it means to deal with these things that we have to deal with every single day. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 say. It says, in the same way, Peter's referring to the first four verses, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because He absolutely cares for you. So Peter, what he's doing here is Peter is speaking about the oldest and probably the most spiritually deadly sin in the universe, and that's pride. And he's talking about it. He's directing our attention to the issue of pride and what really humility looks like. Unfortunately, pride still shows itself today, doesn't it? I mean, I think this is, I'll just speak for myself, this is one of my greatest enemies is pride. This is the thing that I really struggle with. Last week, I got to spend a little time with my two sons, one grandson, in the San Juan Islands, and we were out on the boat looking at stars at night. I had a flashlight because I wanted to kind of check out the night birds, you know, and so I was doing that, and there were some people kayaking at night, and they just started yelling at me, you know, because I had a light in my hand, I probably could have been a little nicer. I didn't say anything. I just kind of found out where they were coming from and shined the light on them, and then the yelling got louder. And you know what happens? The pride in me just wants to yell back, doesn't it? I mean, the pride in me just wants to take over, to kick in. And it was right at that moment I thought, I can't do this. I can't engage where I know my pride's going to lead me. My pride is going to lead me, and we'll hear about this, to a fall. My pride will lead me to places like that, and I'm certain of it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride always goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Remember, pride put Lucifer out of heaven. That's the thing that we want to keep in mind. And Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. So if pride is our greatest enemy, then humility must be our greatest friend. I love what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, be humble, or you will stumble. I mean, it's a really easy one to remember. Be humble or you will stumble. Write that one down, because that's a motto in our life. That should be something we think about every day. No one, and I want to say this, absolutely no one is immune to pride. Not the richest, not the poorest, not the educated, not the uneducated, not the religious, not the non-religious. Pride can show up in our lives in a lot of different ways. No matter our status in life, where we are economically, where we might be educationally, it doesn't matter. Pride can show up. And it's good to remember Peter's audience here. They were suffering Christians being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. So Peter does this. Peter addressed the subject of persecution 21 times in this letter. Prideful in our persecution. I think that's what he's getting after. He's saying, you know, even when we're persecuted, pride still finds a way in. Have you figured that out? Even when we're going through a hard time, we can say, well, yeah, look what I'm going through. I'm being persecuted, and pride comes up. I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in other people's lives. And what Peter's saying is you need to be cautioned against that. The heart looks for reasons to self-protect, and pride is its number one defense. Number one. And here's something else to consider, and I automatically think of parents here. So moms and dads, when hard times are present, let me say this, and I want to speak to our moms and dads here. Good leadership should also be present. And right now, it's difficult, isn't it? It's hard to lead well. But I want to talk about the microcosm of our home, our family, what goes on behind the four walls. Right now, our kids, our children, need good leaders found in parents. And I know what happens. I know that it's not perfect. I know we make mistakes, but we're able to develop a heritage, a lineage, a line. And I love that, because I think when we lead well and we lead in humility, admitting our mistakes, confessing our faults, I think one of the things that happens is we get to spend time together. I think you saw that picture. Go ahead and put it up there, George. That's my sons and I. We were, and my grandson, we were, like I said earlier, in the San Juan Islands. And it was just such a great place to be with them. They're in their mid-30s now. Jackson, my grandson, will be 12 this year. And we went there. We've been going there together for 25 years, those two boys, my son, started going at Jackson's age, maybe even a little younger. And my good friend Rich Birkemeyer taught my sons how to operate a dinghy, you know. And I have video of Rich teaching my grandson how to operate a dinghy. And I was just so full. I just sat on the boat and just kind of took pictures of the heritage, of the lineage. And I think that good leadership, when we lead well as parents in Jesus, then what we do is we create a cohesive place, a safe place for our kids to hang out. I think we need to consider those things. Moms and dads, your job is incredibly challenging. Talking to our moms and dads at home on the patio here in this room right now, especially in today's environment. Over the last several months, I've prayed for you, young families, moms and dads, probably more than any other group in our church, in our community. No offense to the rest of you. Really, none. But it is a difficult challenge right now to lead well in homes. And I'm just going to encourage our moms and dads, your children are watching you with a close eye, and especially in the times of being sheltered in place. Have you noticed that? They might look like they're on their device. They may look like they're lost in an online video game of some sort. But I know this, they are listening. They are multitaskers. I have a 9-year-old who, he hears me and he knows when I'm talking to him. At the same time, he's playing a game. So he can play a game and have a conversation with me over here. It's no problem for him. So what I know is that boy is watching me. And don't show them how to get out of the fire in this, would you? Don't show them how to get out of the fire of trouble, of persecution, of trial, of hardship. Would you teach your kids how to go through it? And that takes a little more, doesn't it? It takes a little more courage. It takes a little more humility. It takes a little more to teach our kids how to go through a difficult time. I'm so thankful that Jesus went through the difficulty for us. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, that's you and me, he suffered and he died and he rose again. He didn't get out of the fire, he went through the fire. And he did it because you were his crown. We can do the same for our homes, for our family. We can show our children how to go through the fire with the humility of Jesus Christ. And I urge you, I encourage you, I do this with great love for our families. Please continue. Teach your children how to hold on to not your opinions, not your ideologies, but teach your children how to hold on to Jesus and God's word. Would you do that? Teach them. Because not only does the church need good leaders, the church needs good followers. And I think they're the same. I found out that really good leaders are typically good followers. Good followers end up being pretty good leaders. I want to teach them. So parents, ask this question. I've been asking this question about myself for decades. It's a good question. You might want to write this one down. Ask this question, do I want someone like me following me today? Great question, parents. Brings humility immediately. I mean, pride evaporates when you ask yourself that question. Because there's times I'll ask myself this question, and the answer is no. I don't want someone like me following me today, because today I have a bad, stinky attitude. I don't want someone following me like me today because I'm grumpy, because I'm holding a grudge, because I'm prideful. And so this is a checkpoint for me. And parents, I want to encourage you, ask that question. Do you want someone like you following you today? Because we can't live a double standard life. We can't live with this measure of hypocrisy in our life. We need to rid ourselves of these things. And this is one of those questions that brings me to my knees. This is the one of those questions that I can respond to in real time. And it's not theoretical. It is absolutely Holy Spirit led, and it's biblical. And it's at that moment, there have been times I've gotten on my knees and I've said, God, forgive me, because I don't want anyone like me following me today. Forgive me. Pressures on the outside of church produce pressures on the inside of church. And I would say amen to that, don't they? I love what Peter does here in this chapter. He writes to a younger audience. Notice what he says here. He's speaking to a younger audience. He's hoping for them as we should. What I've realized is to hope for anything, especially to hope for another generation, a younger generation, It takes courage. It takes courage to hope and to pray for the best and to believe in the best and have big dreams. It takes courage to hope. Parents, ask Jesus for the courage to hope for your kids. Hope big for them. Peter shares three characteristics that help a younger generation go through difficult times. Number one is this. He says in verse 5a, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. When was the most difficult time for you to submit? I don't know about you. For me, it was when I was younger, especially being a younger man. I thought I knew more than most people. I thought I knew better than most people. Peter says that's not the truth. I was 19 years old. I was an assistant youth pastor at a church camp. And so I was there for a few days. I had a few speaking opportunities. The real leader, the head youth pastor, great guy. I love him. I love him to this day. He sensed a little pride in my life, and he was absolutely right, spot on, correct. I thought I could lead the whole thing better than he could. I really did. That's what I was thinking in my own mind. 19-year-old thinks that way, and it was one of the greatest lessons that I ever learned. And that was, he pulled me aside in love and gently, and he said to me this. He said, you think that you can lead this better than I can. And immediately, my eyes are bugging out of my head, and I'm thinking, man, he caught me. And you know what he said after that? He said, you probably can. You probably can. But here's the problem. You're not the leader I am. Submit. Wow. Wow. I want to tell you that that really was a radical moment in my transformation, in my formation as a follower, as a leader. It really was. I learned this really well, and I hope I continue to do it because God has people in places that are called to lead us. They're leading, and I'm not. And so I want to pray, and I hope you did last week, 10 minutes a day, prayed for our leaders, prayed for our community leaders, our church leaders, our regional leaders, our federal leaders. We pray for them. Peter says to a younger audience, help those in authority. Assist them, serve them, shadow them, learn from them. See, my greatest painful struggles in life came when I didn't listen to or submit to my older leaders. Have you found that out? Just decided you're going to do what you want to do. You go out and do it and realize there is a huge cost for that. There's a huge cost. And it isn't because those leaders were perfect or even close to perfect. It was just because God has an order. God has an order, a template, a blueprint. You can argue against that blueprint all you want. It's still the blueprint of God. And so we learn some very, very difficult lessons when we don't submit, because submission is a huge topic for Peter, once a rebellious fisherman. Just think about that. Just think about Peter, impetuous, rebellious, and now he's talking to us in his later years about submitting. What is absolutely true is submission is part of every single realm of life. Because submission is a foundational attitude of all of our lives. You cannot be saved without submission. Now, I hear that again. You cannot be saved without submission. You cannot follow Jesus unless you first do what? You submit to Jesus. You can't follow him unless you submit to him. Peter is addressing mainly young men here. That's pretty much when we look at it and we read it. He's addressing young men, and I think he has a really good idea, and he's on to something here, mainly because young men that he's talking to, and all young men of all time, have a tendency to be more impulsive, aggressive, headstrong. It's true. It really is true. I was one. I raised two boys. They can be the same. I have brothers. I have people in my life, young men that I've seen, and I'm thinking, wow. Let me measure your headstrongness to see what the meter is going to read for you down the road in the area of pain. You know, let me. There's the 1 to 10, the smiley face. You know what I'm saying? You got the smiley face, you got the frowny face. Well, if you're not submitting, you're probably going to be on the frowny face side with pain, emotional, spiritual, and maybe even physical pain. I experienced all three at the age of 18 and 19 in my own life, radical change. Because this was so and is so important. Youth can be the most dangerous time in so many ways, especially when they often think themselves much, much wiser than the older generation. I'm not saying the older generation has all the answers, that's for sure. Probably have less answers now than I did when I was 25. Lehman Bryson said this, "The error of youth is to believe that intelligence is a substitute for experience." Submission spares the young from unnecessary heartache. And would you say amen, amen, and amen? So here's another important characteristic, and that's this. Living in humility enhances fellowship. That's another thing that happens. Peter says that in the latter part of verse 5. He says, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." What Peter is doing here is he addresses everyone here. And he says, submission and humility, it keeps and maintains close relationships. The more rebellious you are, the more isolated you become. Have you seen that? It is a law. It is a fundamental law of relationship. The more that you are in community, humble and submitting, the greater fellowship you have. It enhances fellowship. The Greek word for submission here is the word hupotosso. And it's a military term, and it means everyone lining up under the orders of a commanding officer. It's just a simple military illustration. And that's what Peter's meaning here. And I want to say this. He's speaking of how important alignment is. We've taken the word unity in the Bible, and we've made it, in a lot of ways, we've made it kind of soft, you know. Well, we're going to all be unified. Can I tell you something? You can all be unified about walking in circles, but never get anything done. Do you see what I'm saying? The Bible, when the Bible talks about unity, it's talking more about alignment. It's talking about aligning our lives with the Holy Scriptures. It's talking about aligning our lives in fellowship with others. It's talking about being in those places of submission. That's alignment. Alignment gets things done for the kingdom of God. Unity can be defined as kind of kumbaya moments, and those times can be great. But personally, and I'm going to tell on myself, I can only handle a little bit of that. I'm not altogether a kumbaya person. I'm praying. I'm getting better. God is helping me. I'd rather go and say, okay, let's get some things done here. Let's get some things accomplished. And there's room for that. That needs to happen. There also needs to be rest. And I'm hoping I'm learning the balance of what this is all about. This is about voluntarily adapting yourself to others with an emphasis on surrendering your personal rights. You're saying, well, there's certain things that I'm going to surrender to be in community. There are. It is the way it works. The culture of the day, during the time of Christ, during the New Testament, despised humility. They despised it, but the Bible always sees humility as a virtue, not a vice. They despised it because they saw it as weak. And even the way Peter describes this and then Paul describes it, Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Remember that is, if you remember the last congregational meeting, that's the filter I want to try to run everything through, my life through. It's Jesus coming to us, submitting and serving. What Paul does in that passage of Scripture, Paul says, be clothed with humility. What he's saying is he's drawing a picture for us. Servants wore particular kinds of clothes. A servant could be identified by the clothes they wore. And so Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, is saying, wear those clothes. Don't wear the highfalutin stuff. Wear the clothes of a servant. And in the New Testament day, when he said that, people knew exactly what he was talking about. They wore the clothes of a servant, just like a ball player would wear a uniform for that team, different things like that. But they wore a uniform as a servant. Peter says something else here in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him." Why? Because he really does care for you. This is about resting. It's about resting in the sovereignty that acknowledges his lordship. Write that one down. Resting in God's sovereignty allows him to promote you. That's what Peter's saying here. When you rest in trust in his ability to get you in life from point A to point B, there's promotion that comes. There's something that happens. We grow. It might not always be a promotion at work, but it's a promotion as I grow spiritually. I grow. I develop. I become a stronger believer in Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed this? You trying to promote yourself is exhausting work. Oh, man, it's tiring. And I think all of us have attempted it at times. I think we have, but it is totally exhausting. Pride is a barrier to God's blessing in our lives. Pride keeps us from experiencing the full blessing of God's grace. Resting in God's sovereignty is a confession. It's a confession. And you're saying to God, "I trust your ability, God. I trust your character, God. I trust your lordship, God, when I rest in your sovereignty, when I put you in charge of my life, I rest." Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed thee, O man, O woman, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That's the requirement of the Lord. I want you to look, if at home you're going to find it. If you go back, folks, in the auditorium here or in the patio, you're going to see questions that are linked to this message, an outline that's linked to this message. Talk about them. Take some time with your small group, your family. We're providing that for you online. So look at Peter, 1 Peter 5 again, and look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom, someone, to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is going through the same kinds of suffering." Peter tells us that our enemy is the devil, and the devil is real. So he was talking early on about the enemy, internal enemy of pride, and now he's talking about the external enemy, the father of pride. And you can make the connection there. But he's talking about the real enemy, invisible, deadly enemy. And he deals with this. He says his identity is this. His identity in the Greek is diablos, which we know to be the devil. Diablos means, the literal translation means slanderer. The Bible says that the devil slanders us, slanders believers, and Jesus is our advocate. He's the one who stands in our place because he is the righteous. He slanders us. That's why I think slandering people is such a horrible activity, because it really mimics the devil more than anything else. That's what this does. The term is used, diablos, is used 35 times in Scripture, and by other names, it used 70 times. Very real. See, a lot of people deny his existence. In fact, Barna took a poll not too long ago where Christians lean toward the idea that the devil is a symbol of evil. 50% lean toward the idea that the devil is just a symbol of evil. Listen, our enemy's real. Our enemy is absolutely real. Our enemy not only has an identity, as a strategy. Verse 8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The word devour there just means insatiable appetite, to gulp down. Have you ever seen an animal like getting in, it's been starving, and it just starts gulping down? It can't get enough. You see that. I see it in wildlife movies where you see wolves or carnivorous animals just can't get enough. They just keep eating and eating and eating. By the way, that's the nature of a lion as well. And that's the description that Peter uses for the devil. He just can never get enough. You can never satisfy the appetite of a lion. The lion is always on the prowl for something else to eat, to gulp down. And that's really the strategy the enemy has. The devil wants to turn you away from Jesus, turn you away from eternal life with Jesus in heaven, and he wants to make you weak and vulnerable. Think about it in relationship again, the imagery of a lion. When does a lion typically attack? They go after the weak and the vulnerable. They're smart. They don't want to get hurt. So what do? They prey on weak and vulnerable. That's exactly the way the enemy works. Insidious. Insidious. Number three here, our enemy has his territory. Satan has access to the world. In John 12, 31, Jesus tells us that Satan is the ruler of this dark world. Those that belong to Jesus are in the kingdom of light, ruled by Jesus Christ. Without Jesus in the world, people live in darkness, and that's the devil's territory. That's where he lurks. The devil's tactics are slander and persecution, and that's what Peter says here. He says both of these things will be divisive. These things have the potential of tearing you apart. He says that, hey, what's going on in your life is also going on in believers around the world. He's letting the people here know that they're connected to a group of persecuted, because he sees that persecution can also weaken and make us vulnerable. And then a fourth thing here, we also need to know that our enemy has his weakness. The enemy must be recognized. The enemy must be engaged in the name of Jesus. We've been given weapons. Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we've been given weapons. Our inner weapon, Peter says, be sober. You know what he's talking about here? He's saying, don't be intoxicated with a lot of other things. He's not just talking about intoxicants. He's talking about anything that intoxicates. Amusement intoxicates. There are a lot of things that we can throw in that and say these are intoxications. These are places that we are actually driven by or attracted to or both. Peter's saying be sober-minded here. And what he means by that is he means self-control. Think clearly. The battle always begins where? In the mind, in the head. And then Peter says, be vigilant. Be vigilant, verse 8. Alert, watchful. Live at times, and I do this, I want to live with my head on a swivel. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sorry, I said this last week. That's the nature of a pastor. I can't help it. That's just the way I live. My kids know it. Everybody knows it. I just live emotionally, spiritually, and physically like that. I'm the type of guy, and I have an app on my phone, that when I hear a sirens going off, I click on pulse point to see where those engines are going, because there have been times when Life Flight has come over the top of my house or the engines have passed by my house. There are a lot of times it's someone in this church community. Be vigilant. Not only taking care physically of those around you and helping them, but spiritually and emotionally. And lastly, our external weapons. And I want to just close with this. He says, be resolute. Be resolute. Verse 9. Remember what you want and don't want. Know God's word. When I say remember what you want and don't want, do that under the template, the covering, the umbrella of God's word. He will give you the desires of your heart when we walk in humility, when we submit to him. He will. When we make him Lord over our lives, our wants, our desires change. And what happens is Peter's saying here, be resolute about that. Remember what you want and what you don't want in life. Keep that in front of you each day. And then he says, here's another thing you need to do. Not only be resolute, but be together. With each other. That's what he says. That's why there's great effort even now. That's why 2 weeks from now we want to go to an 11 o'clock service. That's why we're looking for safe and joyful ways to be together. It's allowed us to be creative. It's allowed us to press through, not to be rebellious or stubborn, but to say, God, you are the God of creation. You are the great Creator, help us do the same. Peter's telling believers, you cannot make this by yourself. This journey cannot be done alone. I use the phrase, you cannot go about this as a solo sapien, a single flyer. We need each other. Remember, Satan is like a roaring lion. Remember that. Like a roaring lion. And here's what's so great. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lion. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, the true lion, our advocate, roared from Calvary. And he said, it is finished. It is finished. He took the power out of death and sin and the devil. I love that. You see, you follow the lion of Judah. You follow the great lion, Jesus Christ. And for that, we can cast all our cares on him, all our anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He's coming again. Peter's pointing us that way. He's saying he's coming again. He's coming again. I want us to remember that. He's coming again. Bow your heads for just one moment. And for those that are in this room, in the patio, for you at home, wherever you might be watching this, the question is, have you submitted to Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? The Bible makes this very clear, very simple, that when we turn control of our life over to him and we submit to his lordship, we call upon his name, the Bible says there's salvation for us. So I'm just going to ask you to make that decision. Where are you in that relationship? If you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, right now you can just pray this very simple prayer. I'm going to pray it right now. And it goes like this. Dear Jesus, I'm just asking you to come into my heart and be the Savior of my soul. I submit to your lordship. I follow you. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. For those that are online, we have just given you a link to help you maneuver through a decision you make for Jesus Christ. So go there and read it. We want you to be part of what's going on, that Jesus is bringing salvation.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.